Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Praise you, O Lord.
Jesus withdrew toward the sea with his disciples. A large number of people followed from Galilee and from Judea. Hearing what he was doing, a large number of people came to him also from Jerusalem, from Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, from the neighborhood of Tyre and Sidon. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, so that they wouldn't crush him. He had cured many, and as a result, those who had diseases were pressing upon him to touch him. And whenever unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he warned them sternly not to make him known. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
During this octave of prayer for Christian unity, it's important that we focus on what foments unity and what can also foment disunity. And today, in the readings, we see the greatest destroyer of unity of it all, which is the terrible cancer of envy. Today's first reading, David and Saul are approaching, and all the groupies of the ancient world come on out, and they start this chant. Now think if you've got ego. And then all of a sudden they start shouting, "Saul has killed his thousands." Just incredible. It was true, by the way. Thousands. Saul had killed thousands. He was an incredible war hero. Brave, had led Israel's armies. Thousands. He should have, in a sense, felt very secure, not only in what he had done, but the fact that it was appreciated. But the women were also shouting, "And David is 10,000s. And it drove Saul crazy. It would be like in a basketball game. If somebody in a championship game had scored 50 points, he had had one of the greatest nights of his life. But if one of his teammates had scored 55 points, and he all of a sudden started to feel terrible about it, what a great cancer that would be, that you can't even appreciate joy anymore, can't even celebrate a victory. On a day of a tremendous triumph, Saul finished sad. It wasn't that the Philistines were defeated. It wasn't his own valor. What he couldn't take was the fact that somebody else had likewise shown valor. Pope Francis, back in a series of meditations, well before his papacy, pondered a lot in an extended meditation on this scene with David and Saul, said what happens with the sin of envy is we can't tolerate a shared triumph. Because if anybody else gets any credit whatsoever, we feel that it's being subtracted from us. We can't celebrate anybody else because we think everything is a survival of the fittest and we are all alone. It's either we get it all or we're sad. And he's right in terms of that insight. Saul was so insecure that even though he was the king, even though he was courageous, he couldn't be happy because somebody else was successful too. In the gospel, we see behind the scenes the same thing happening with the Lord Jesus. You know, all that we would have seen yesterday in the first reading with regard to David slaying Goliath, basically no armor, just a slingshot with five little stones, was a prophecy of his 28th generation grandson, who, totally naked on the cross, would defeat an enemy far more powerful than Goliath. But not everybody was going to be happy about that victory. Today we get a great biblical geography lesson. Jesus, as he was heading toward the sea with his disciples, saw a large crowd of people following, and it gives us the geographical terms, Galilee and Judea. Galilee's in the north of what we would call the Holy Land, Judea's in the south. But people were also coming from Jerusalem, which is down here in Judea, from Idumea, way below Judea in the desert, from beyond the Jordan, the entire side to the east of the Jordan River, which would now be the country of Jordan, and also from the neighborhood of Tyre and Sidon, way up to the north. It would be like as if Jesus were here in New York City, and it wasn't just people coming from Manhattan to see him, but from the tip of Long Island, from Maryland, from Ohio. They were all coming here on foot. Everybody was being attracted to Jesus to hear what he was saying, and they were also bringing their sick. There were so many that Jesus wanted to have a boat simply because the people were about to crush him. Everybody just wanted to touch him. The demons were being expunged, saying that you are the Son of God, that they were confessing whom they knew the Lord Jesus to be. But at this very moment, as we heard in yesterday's gospel, the scribes and the Pharisees were conspiring with the Herodians, which would basically be like the Israelis conspiring with the Iranians, two arch enemies, in order to have Jesus murdered. They couldn't stand Jesus' goodness. It was destabilizing them. Envy was eating them alive. Today we celebrate the feast of the great virgin martyr, St. Agnes, and what was really behind her death as a 12-year-old girl. Two things, but ultimately it boils down to one. She loved God more than she obviously cared for any of the suitors who were lustfully seeking her. They couldn't tolerate that she wouldn't be theirs, and they didn't want her to be anybody else's, including God. And so where she wouldn't give in to the advances, and she would constantly talk that she had a celestial spouse whom she loved more than anything else, they outed her as a Christian during the ferocious anti-Christian persecution of Diocletian, and they submitted her to various threats, including to be brought to a brothel so that you could lose it, because that envy is the most destructive thing of all. They couldn't stand that she was the Lord's. Couldn't stand, like the scribes and the Pharisees, that Jesus wasn't going to follow their own form of religious slavery rather than the truth that Jesus incarnated and had taught through Moses and the prophets. And Saul couldn't stand that David had triumphed for him and for all of Israel. And so Saul was planning to murder the one who had brought him victory. Sometimes we can be so insecure that we cannot rejoice in another success. And that is the great triumph of the devil. You know, if you look to the now apocryphal sources, but they have had a very influential role in the formation of our ideas about what happened with the fall of the devil. It was all because of jealousy. Lucifer was jealous of the human race, that God himself would take on not angelic nature, God himself would take on our human nature. And Lucifer couldn't stand it. That's why he wouldn't serve. What's the antidote? I'd say three things. first is an authentic benevolence, that we really wish for others to succeed, that we really care. We see that witnessed at the end of today's first reading in Jonathan. If there was anyone who should have had a problem with David, according to the flesh, it would have been Jonathan. Jonathan would have been the one expected to be Saul's heir. And if David's triumphing like this, and even Saul is thinking that David could become king, then Jonathan is the one who should have been insecure. But Jonathan wasn't insecure because he loved David. He wanted the best for David. And so he was the one who went to warn David. That friendship between Jonathan and David is one of the most beautiful friendships in the Old Testament. Aelred of Rilvaux wrote one of his great treatises on friendship, starting from this very friendship. Are we another's biggest fan, or do we look as the other's biggest competitor? Second thing is authentic humility, that we're not trying to be lifted up by stepping on anybody else, but in fact, we want to be the type of person who lifts others up. Many of us have the devotion to pray the Litany of Humility, written by Cardinal Mary Delval. And the background of the Litany of Humility is extremely important. Mary Delval was made the Secretary of State of the Vatican at 38 years old. 38 years old. And he was fabulously successful at it. A true young genius. Spoke many languages, had incredible insight because of the way he had grown up in his own family. Everybody was placing the papal tiara already on his head. And they thought that he might be able to be a pope for 40 years, because as soon as Pius X died, if they elected him, he'd probably be elected pope in his 40s. And what did he write? He wrote this Litany of Humility, and some of the petitions we pray for in that Litany of Humility sting. Lord, that others be chosen and I set aside. That others may be more esteemed than I, more loved than I, chose, etc. That others may be holier than I, provided that I be as holy as you want. A genuine humility in which we recognize how loved we are by the Lord, and we don't find it a threat that others are loved by the Lord, including if there are some external manifestations that the other seems to have corresponded even more than we have to that love of the Lord, that rather than finding that a threat, we rejoice because of how much it would please the Lord that we've got another Saint Therese in our midst, or another Saint Faustina in our midst. You know, it is a real sad thing when we look at the history of so many of the great mystics, that they were all basically persecuted in their own convents. St. Bernadette in Nevers, St. Margaret Mary in Paray-le-Monial, St. Catherine Labouré on the Rue de Bac, St. Faustina in Wagavniki. They weren't really adequately appreciated by their sisters because so many of their qualities of holiness were considered threats because of the cancer of envy. We need to confront it straight on. You know, there are certain common insights of priests who work the retreat circuit for women religious communities or male religious communities. Things that the ones who have been doing it for 40 or 50 years always pass on to the people who are just beginning. And you know, one of the great insights that come from so many holy religious who have done this for decades is when you go into a male religious community, the greatest defect you're going to find there is pride. And so many of the other things are going to resolve by the jockeying for position, trying to lift people's self up, trying to compete for various positions. What they say when you generally go into a community of women religious, that the greatest vice is envy. It's not so much pride. It's not that I want to be where that person is, but it's I'm not where that person is. Because I'm not where that person is, I don't want that person to be there either. It's not a jealousy based on pride, but there's a little bit of a destructive side that can come to one's interiority, and it has to be confronted straight on. And humility, after genuine benevolence, are the first two steps. And the third would be a genuine loving fraternity, a real familial sense in which we celebrate the real victories that God has done in those around us. Having recognized how much it pleases the Lord, we ourselves are enormously pleased. We don't find it a threat when we're surrounded by saints, but we pinch ourselves and say, how is it even possible that with all my sins, I have been chosen to be surrounded by so many future canonizable women and men? That type of approach is what allows God truly to reign. And when God truly reigns, that's when, among his sons and daughters, we can start to see the reflection of the Trinity, for which Jesus prayed in the upper room, that we would be one, like the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. That the unity really comes by supplanting this diabolical tendency toward envy with the divine tendency toward genuine love and celebration for others' cooperation with the Lord's gifts and for the magnalia, for the great things that the Lord does through others when they say yes. We're going to meet Davids, who no matter how successful we are in life, are more successful. Let us ask the Lord for the grace to respond like Jonathan and not like Saul. We likewise, on the flip side, are going to suffer on occasion like Agnes. We will be persecuted sometimes by the good, for the very fact that they think we're better than they are. Whether objectively it's true or not, we just have to get ready for it. There are going to be people out there that simply because we say God is first are going to try to tear us down, to try to find our defects, to speak negatively about us behind our back, simply because they think erroneously that that's going to make them feel better. But let's remember that when that happens, it's already a summons that they recognize something else is going on. It's an implicit call of the Lord to notice something that they've got to respond to in a different way. But we recognize they're noticing something that's there. And we can, by our meekness, by our returning good for evil, we can do among them what Agnes did among the people of her time. One last thing that I always have to preach on the Feast of St. Agnes. We had a little passage this morning from St. Ambrose's treatise on virgins, the De Virginitate, which would only take you about 40 minutes to read if you'd have a chance to read it, and if you've never read it, I would encourage you to do so. But there's a very powerful line in there, which is, in the Roman Empire, as we heard in the passage this morning, most were amazed that a young girl of 12 and petite, who would normally bawl her eyes out, most 12-year-olds, by a little thorn prick, was capable of being so courageous. Even adult women would sometimes, in the mentality of the men of the Roman Empire, faint at the slightest smell of blood. And yet we've got this girl so strong when they're bringing out the chains and bringing out the racks and bringing out the fire and threatening to send her to her bordello and all the rest. And Ambrose asked the question, how could she become so strong? And he said famously, virginity is praiseworthy, not because it is found in martyrs. Virginity is praiseworthy because it makes martyrs. St. Agnes's constant fidelity to the Lord, that he is someone that she wanted to love above all other loves, that love for the Lord in the little things of every day was what made her capable of loving the Lord at the supreme moment of her life, because she had already been in that habit of giving herself over to the Lord over and over and over and over again, so that there wasn't something even all that heroic according to her subjectivity at her martyrdom, because she had already been joyfully living that martyrdom throughout her days and throughout her choices. As we live that type of life, saying yes for the Lord and choosing him above everything else, it is an antidote to envy, because then we begin to be inspired rather than threatened by those who likewise make similar choices. Today, as we come forward to this altar, united with each other, we give thanks to the Lord for all the gifts he's given to those who surround us. And we ask the Lord for the grace to make us worthy of these holy friendships. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.